And so this morning I want to begin about 8 to 10 weeks of a series of messages in the book of Philippians, a series I'm kind of entitling and kind of working off of a main theme for these messages called Freed in Joy, or Freed for Joy. This morning, though, let's begin with reading these verses, 1 through 11 of chapter 1, a word of prayer, and then let's see what the Lord has for us for these next few days, and for next few weeks, and for this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word today. Father, this morning as we embark upon this new journey together through the book of Philippians, we thank you. We thank you for the situation which brought about the writing of this book. For that is a part of the truth that you have given us. That is at the heart of the Apostle Paul as your Spirit inspired him to remember and to write these things. Not just for the Philippians, but for us as well today, as we live through similar life circumstances. That your truth is true through all time, and that we can apply it to our lives and be confident in the truth of your love for us in Christ and in the gospel. Father, I pray that this morning you would open our hearts and minds to your truth, that your Spirit would impart, even above and beyond the words that I say, the truth that you would have for all of us, that we would be encouraged to continue to be your children, to live for you, lives that are pure and blameless to the day of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In this world, there is an incredibly long list of things, people, and circumstances that can make us feel grief, depressed, anxious, and hopeless. David brought up the fires in California. What a situation to be in. And I'm not even thinking about the whole political situation or whatever, but just the fact that so many homes, a few lives, have been lost. It's devastating, and I can't imagine living through such devastation. I have not had to face such devastation in my life, and I pray that many of you have not as well. But yet we each of us have those moments in our lives which make us feel as if we've lost our neighborhood, as if we've lost our home. But even all of those things which can cause us to write maybe such a long list, according to the scriptures, that list is superseded and overcome by the power of the gospel to transform our lives, even in the midst of darkness. Joy is given to us by the power of the gospel as it transforms our lives and gives us present and eternal hope. Joy is something that is often missing in our daily lives as we unfortunately allow circumstances to dictate how we feel and how we think and how we choose to live our lives. joy in the middle of life's turbulence and seeming chaos can be a key to helping us be a light in times of darkness. Yet in the gospel of Christ, there is an ever-present joy that is active as we navigate life through chaos and turbulence of everyday living that can arrive. And since we as believers are in Christ, we are free to live our lives as new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do we live as if the new has come? We often allow the reality of living in a sinful world to overwhelm and often dictate and define what life is like for us instead of the actual truth that we are new in Christ. It's kind of like a story I read recently about an immigrant who moved to America from an oppressive military dictatorship. He lived in a world, in a nation in which there was a curfew for everybody. You had to be off the streets and in your home by a certain time every night. And if you didn't, there could be severe consequences. And somehow, some way, he was able to make it to the United States and start a new life here. And he wanted to find out what this land of America was like and what it looked like. And so he went on this journey throughout the nation, trying to figure out where he was going to live and what this place was like that he had heard so much about. And one evening, he forgot that where he was. And as it was starting to get dark, he started to panic. I've got to get in before curfew, or I'm going to get in trouble. And so he's panicking. I got to get back to my hotel before it's too late. And he tries to catch a ride with somebody, and he's in a panic. And this person, who doesn't quite understand his English as he's learning the language, doesn't quite understand why the person who's trying to help him doesn't understand why this immigrant is so frantic. And he finally gets across the message that I'm going to get in trouble if I don't get back before curfew. And the guy's like, curfew? Are you a criminal? Are you under some legal thing? And he's like, no, I got to get back. And he's like, you don't have to worry about curfew here in America. Unless you're a teenager or you're a criminal who's under some sort of, you know, penalty, you don't have to worry about it. You are free to live your life. But yet sometimes we as Christians live as that immigrant. We forget that we're not under the dictatorship of sin and Satan any longer. We're under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. We are new citizens of a new world. Just like that immigrant had to choose to get used to a new way of life, we have to daily and sometimes moment by moment, hour by hour, as we've already sung, we have to choose to live in this new life that Christ has given us. Too often we find ourselves in situations like that immigrant. We forget that Christ has changed us so that by the Word and by the Spirit, by God's grace, we can actually change our minds because they have been renewed by the Spirit and by the Word. We can have a change of attitude. We can have a different mindset. And in so doing, we can have joy. We can have a delight and a pleasure, an inner stability, even through chaos and turbulence and grief, whatever might be coming our way. In so many ways, this affects our attitudes and our mindset, so that the drama of our life does not always play out the way we'd like it to, the way that it could if we were to choose for Christ. Granted, we can only choose faith and joy for ourselves. We can't do this for others. We have to react, but we have to know and be ready to react and respond in ways that are Christ-honoring, God-honoring, and showing that we have actually possessed what God has given us in Christ. This is partly what the book of Philippians is about. Since the gospel is true and Jesus has been crucified, he is risen, he is exalted, and he is the returning Lord who has given us new life, we can have joy. We can have unity amongst believers. We can even learn how to get along with the world in such a way that we can share the gospel, that we can live a life that shows that there is something more to this life than just what we see and touch. We can have joy and unity and hope for today and tomorrow as we live out this life that God has given us in Christ. So in Philippians, we're going to read and talk about such topics as joy and love, eternal hope and service. contentment, the nature of Christ, the gospel, settling disputes between believers. All of this is somehow intertwined and intermixed, but it's all centered on who Jesus is and the gospel that we have in Christ, this freedom that we have in Christ. And the question is, will we be thinking along such lines and allow the freedom that we have in Christ to be joyful in the midst of trying circumstances because of who Christ is and what he's done for us? Because we live and we are citizens of a new kingdom. And so the series of messages, I've entitled them Freed for Joy, because I think that's at the heart of the book of Philippians. That we who are in Christ are freed from all that might drag us down. Sometimes we Christians, we live as if being a Christian is like the worst thing in the world, when really it should be the greatest thing ever. And how our attitude and our life is in Christ reflects to the world around us. Are we showing them that God has something more to offer because of who he is and his love for us? We who are in Christ are free from all that might drag us down, and we are given eternal blessings that allow us to live joy-filled lives in the troubled moments of each day. So this morning's message, as you can see, encouraged by the gospel. Paul is going to begin his letter, as he often does, by talking about the gospel and then talking about its implications. And he's encouraged, and he is, in his encouragement, writing to encourage a beloved church. So this morning, as we get into it, let us look at verses 1 through 6. Encouragement through joyful prayer. Encouragement through joyful prayer. Paul begins, as he often does here with these first two verses, with his introduction, introducing himself and Timothy, by the way, and who he's writing to, where they're at, and giving them a blessing to begin with. So the bulk of the passage is prayer, and it's about prayer, but he starts by, you know, saying, hey, it's been a little while. Remember me? I'm Paul, and this is Timothy. He introduces himself and Timothy, and it's kind of strange to see Timothy there. We often think of Paul as the author of Philippians, and he is, but Timothy's there too. Timothy was known by the church in Philippi. If you read in Acts 16, Timothy was there with Luke and Silas and Paul as this church began, and so they know him. And he is in agreement with what Paul is writing, and Paul includes him in this ministry through this letter because he's a part of the team that founded the church at Philippi. And he says that they're both servants. Other translations might say slaves, a bond slave, meaning that they are men who are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, to the point that they are willing to share the gospel, to preach the gospel in hostile places, to start new churches in hostile places, no matter the cost. They are slaves. They are servants. They're going to do what Jesus says to do. Jesus said, go to Macedonia, the region of Philippi. And that's where they went, and that's where they started a church. And it was not easy. Read Acts chapter 16, and you will be reminded about the difficulties that they had, even amongst the joyful moments that they had together. We must not forget as well that Paul is writing this from Rome. He's in jail. And if you want to know all about that, look at the end of the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts, and you discover that the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. And sometime after the book of Acts was written, Paul is writing these letters to these churches. He's writing Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. He's in a desperate situation. He's going to face Caesar. He's going to plead with Caesar to be freed, and that's not necessarily a guarantee. So just think about this. A book that focuses on the reality of who we are in Christ, especially the joy and contentment that are found in Christ, and in knowing him and trusting him, is being written from a prison. He's chained to a guard, or at least under guard. His imprisonment in Rome might not be the worst type of imprisonment, but he's still shackled by the law in which, hey, you've got to wait here. You're not as free as you would be or could be. Paul and Timothy are writing to saints, saints in Philippi, believers. Saints is just another word in the Bible for believers, people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not super believers who have been told by the church or by, you know, however the Roman church figures that out, that there's something special. We're all special in Christ because of who Christ has made us through his death and resurrection. We're all new creations, holy and set apart, which is what it means to be a saint. Holy, set apart, holy ones in Christ. And so along with this main group of believers, Paul's also singling out, which is kind of unusual, the overseers and the deacons. He's talking to the church leaders because, like every letter that Paul writes, there's always something going on in every church, and that should make us feel really good. There isn't a perfect church, right? There's always something that God is working on. And so God, through the Spirit, through Timothy's report, through Epaphroditus' report, we learned about him in chapter 2 here in a couple weeks, there's some things that are going on. And so Paul's writing to these church leaders, is like, hey, pay attention to this, because you need to take these truths and apply it in these areas in your church so that this church can be even more of what it already is, a wonderful and joy-filled church. And so, as usual, Paul also greets them with a familiar greeting meant to bless them and remind them of their source of new life, God's grace, which gives peace between sinners and God through Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from the Father and the Son. And that highlights in and of itself two important things for us to remember, not just in any book that Paul writes, but in this book especially as well, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not just some special man, some good teacher. He is God in the flesh, the one and only true Lord and Savior. He's Paul's Lord. He's the Lord of the Philippians. And he is our Lord. And that the grace and peace that are offered from God the Father and Jesus the Son is available to us all every moment of every day. And that grace and that peace is for us. Because God's grace is more than just God's granting us salvation in a single moment and then, oh, grace is done. No, grace is every moment of the Christian life. It's the power to choose joy in troubling situations. It's the ability to say, I'm going to live for Christ in this temptation moment. And it's the peace to know that God is for me, that God is not against me, that this situation that I face that is testing my joy is going to bring about some good in my life. He, in his grace, is empowering us. He's redeemed us to be new creations and to live the new life that he's given us. His grace is the source of our peace, which overflows into our life, into our relationships, into our church, to a certain degree, even into the world. It's where our joy is found. So we begin with much gospel truth here, just in these first two verses, Paul reminding them of the gospel that he taught them. And he's going to continue to do that, but in a slightly different way, as he tries to share how thankful and joyful he is for how the gospel has been implanted in their hearts and lives and what they're doing with the gospel. And this is where the encouragement comes from, the encouragement of the gospel. And he says it's through prayer. Look at verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because, and he's going to get into the because of his, the reason for his joy in his prayer, because of their partnership in the gospel. And that he is sure that what God started in their lives is going to continue. So Paul's in Rome and he's in jail. He can't do a whole lot without a Roman guard, at least with him everywhere he goes. He's got a chaperone from the Praetorian Guard with him at all times. In this situation, he remembers, oh, I remember that time in Philippi. I remember Lydia. I remember the jailer. Silas, you remember the jailer? Timothy, do you remember the jailer? And when he remembers them, he prays for them. I'm sure he was praying often, because what else you got to do in jail? But think about what's happened to you and where you've been and what you've done and what God has done. And so he's thinking of them often. He's praying for them often. And he's praying for them He's thankful for them. I am so thankful, God, for them and for what you've done in their lives. And it was bringing him joy. Not only what had happened, but what he's heard has been happening as the Philippians continue in the gospel, living out the truth of the gospel in their life. He's joyful because of the work which was a sign that they were truly believers. Because it's been some time since Paul was in Philippi. I don't know exactly how long. He probably was in Philippi in the mid-50s A.D., and he's writing towards the maybe end of the 50s, early 60s A.D. So there's been a couple of years. And he discovers that they are still following the Scripture. They are still following the gospel. They are still strong in faith. He's visited by Epaphroditus, who's telling him the news of what's happening in Philippi, how this Philippian church is getting along. And he's also bringing aid to Paul from the Philippians, something other churches hadn't been doing yet. So Paul is thankful. He's encouraged by their faith that they're already exhibiting in the gospel. They've come to faith. They know Jesus as their Savior. And they're continuing to live that out and show it by their actions in supporting and standing with Paul. So God, he's thanking God for them, for the fact that his ministry bore fruit. Because all of us, we don't want to do something just to do something, right? We want what we do to have a purpose and to see that it's bearing some fruit. We want, as pastors, we want our preaching to bear fruit, our discipling and our shepherding, to see somebody's taking it, the Spirit's using it, and it's effective. And so he's blessed by that. He's finding joy in the fact that something good happened because of the fact that he was in Philippi. And it's still happening and growing. You like to see that in your life as well. As parents, we like to see our kids grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord as we bring them and teach them in church, bring them to church. When we work, when we go to work, we like to see at the end of the day, hey, I've done something, I've accomplished something. And oftentimes, we struggle with a lack of joy because we don't always see a result from what we've been doing. But it's coming. And so he prays with joy whenever he prays for them because he's thankful for them and what God is doing. He found joy in his difficult situation, remembering their partnership in the gospel. Verse 5 by the Philippians, from the very first day he met them until that present moment. And I got to myself, I got to thinking, saying to myself, what's he talking about? How could they, he's in Rome, he hasn't seen them in years. How could they be partnering with him? Well, if you read Luke 16, we know that when he first gets there, he goes to the river and he finds some people there who are God-fearers and he shares the gospel with them. And the Lord opens up their hearts to believe the gospel. Lydia is one of those people, and she has a really nice house. And so she opens up her house to Paul and Silas and Timothy and his band of church planters, this team of apostles by Paul and Silas, and others who come to faith. They get together regularly to hear the gospel and the implications of the gospel for their life. And so right away, Lydia, one of the Philippians in the church, is partnering with Paul, providing an opportunity for him. The jailer. They're in jail, Paul and Silas, and they're singing songs in the night. And they get to lead the jailer to Christ, his family to Christ. They become a part of the church. God is doing and working there. They were partnering with him. They sent him aid. They sent him financial aid. We send financial aid to our missionaries that we support. We're helping them. We're partnering with them in their ministry, helping them to do what they have been called to do in Christ. Paul is finding joy in that, in these Philippians. So it's a partnership that began many years before this book was written and continued even at the time that it was written. So the joy Paul experiences in Rome while he's praying and thanking God for this church was due to their shared ministry, their shared fellowship in the gospel and in the ministry they had together. They had a relationship with each other, a friendship that went beyond just the surface level, but in the everyday living in Christ, living in the gospel. In fact, they might not have even known each other if it were not for the gospel, if it wasn't for Christ, their shared bond in Christ. And that's the truth for many of us here. Some of you are family, But many of you here wouldn't know me or know others if it wasn't for God calling us together in the gospel into this ministry here at DeForest Bible Church. So Paul's rejoicing in prayer that God had begun a good work. He's allowing them to see his grace and mercy in the gospel of Christ and to believe it and to grow in it. And they are not running away from a jailed apostle. They are standing with him, showing that, hey, we're with you, Paul. We believe. We would be there with you too if it was called upon us to do so. This is the meaning behind, I think, verse 6, that Paul is so confident in what he knows of them, what he has taught them, and so confident in the God who has saved them through Christ, the God that brought about their salvation and their fellowship together, that since he's done all of that, he didn't save them just to let them run rampant and free on their own. He saved them to bring them and their salvation to a full completion in the day of Christ. God, he's saying, is going to stay true to his word. You are his children and nothing's going to change that. I will make sure, God says, that you will see me face to face. You will see my son. And there is joy in that. Because our salvation has a past, present, and a future aspect to it. In the past, we were sinners. We heard the gospel, and God in his miraculous grace allowed us to believe in that gospel, helped us to believe in that gospel so that we could be saved, so that we could know Jesus, so we could have eternal life. And by believing in Jesus, we're justified, declared righteous in Christ, Romans 3. So the past, we're justified in our moment of salvation in Christ. But the present is God's working, his continuing work in us to shape us and to mold us into Christ, to use every situation that he allows into our lives to help us to become more like Christ. He is making us holy in practice and not just in name and declaration. It's our sanctification, setting us apart from the rest of the world. Look at my children as their light begins to grow brighter and brighter, he says. So that's our present time. And that is preparing us for a glorification, for a future time in which we will be in the presence of Christ. We will be remade in his image, brand new bodies, resurrected bodies, fit for eternity, life with God. This is one of those key verses that teaches the perseverance of the saints, that God does not give up on those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has brought us into his kingdom. And he is not going to let us go. He's not going to kick us out. We are his. And this should give us great assurance. It gave Paul great assurance. He was fully confident that they were true believers. He calls them saints. And he says, you are going to see Christ because God will see to it. And the evidence that Paul had that also supported his confidence was that they were continuing to walk with Christ by supporting him and partnering with him in his ministry. They were living in such a way that proved their salvation. So Paul could rejoice in tough times, which I believe is what we as believers can do as well. We can rejoice in difficult times. Just because we have frustrating moments, just because the battery on our laptop computer that we use for all of our studying dies in the middle of our study in the middle of the week. It's frustrating and it just, and then you can't even get the battery out to replace it because the screws don't want to come out because they're in so tight. And it's another reason to be, oh, what's going on here, Lord? We have these moments, but they're moments that God has allowed us to have so that we can choose joy. I can choose joy because of who I am in Christ. Because I am saved. We can have joy because we're saints, we're believers, we have fellowship with God. And even if that battery doesn't get replaced and God has to provide in some other way, it's just going to show that God is good and he wants to take care of us, his children. Troubled moments, bad news, unforeseen changes and circumstances that we wish were different, but they're not. It doesn't mean God's punishing us. It means that God is giving us an opportunity to live out this new life in Christ. To show that I can have joy because I know God. I know the Creator. I know the Savior. And he is with me. And by his grace, I can have joy in this moment. Sometimes I think we Christians, referring back earlier to the introduction, we forget that we didn't earn our salvation and we can't lose it either. Paul's confidence. We bring sin to the situation in which we get saved, and God gives us everything in Christ. But yet sometimes we beat ourselves up so often thinking that, oh, I didn't do enough Bible reading this week. Or when I get to the men's Bible study, it's just like, oh man, this week, I lost track of time and I forgot what I was doing and I didn't read the chapter this week. It's even happened to your pastor, guys, so don't feel too bad about it when it happens to you. And I shouldn't, and I'm not beating myself up over it. Yes, I mark it and I try to strive to be better. But that doesn't mean that God's going to kick me out of his kingdom. It doesn't mean because I missed my daily reading or I forgot to pray that day that I'm a bad Christian. I'm a Christian in training, being sanctified by God. And I don't have to worry that God is going to give up on me. I know, and I keep striving. Yes, we want to keep reading and studying God's truth. We don't just, take it lightly. But we don't beat ourselves up over the fact that, you know what, we're going to mess up sometimes. God's grace is there for us. Jesus says in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He loves his children, and he wants to give us his kingdom, to bring us into that kingdom that we might live the life that he gave his Son to die for us for. God is working in and through us, and he's going to keep working in and through us until he calls us to see Jesus face to face. When chaos and troubles of life come, we can choose to rejoice in tough times. We have encouragement here through the joyful prayer, the thankful, joyful prayer for faith in the gospel that Paul has for the Philippians. And we also see that he's praying for their encouragement through and for growth in the gospel. For growth in the gospel. And we're going to have to cut this short here in just a few minutes, but he's praying for their growth in the gospel, verses 7 through 11. He shares with them in verse 7 his love for them, how he yearns for them, how he longs to be with them. Paul often had this feeling for his churches, and this is a part of brotherly love. This is a part of what it means to be Christians, that we love one another with this deep desire to see each other grow in the faith. Part of the reason for Paul's joyful, thankful prayer was that he truly loved them and he wanted them to not just keep being what they were, but to be more than what they were, to grow in this. He had a sense of homesickness for the Philippians. He had a yearning to be with them, and he was convinced that their faith and grace was not just a fan of Jesus or a fan of Paul and his ministry, but that they wanted to be a part of it. They believed it. They were in it no matter what. They were friends. They were family. They were not giving up. And so he was not going to give up on them. He had a special place in his heart for them. And so in verse 9, he prays for them. He prays that, and this is a good way for us to pray as well, he prays that their love would grow more and more, that it would abound. He's talking about exponential growth in love here. This love, this agape love, this self-sacrificing love, that this would keep on going. He's already recognizing that it exists. They've already exhibited this in their love for him and in their love for each other. And he wants them to keep doing that because that's going to help them to get through some of the issues that they're facing. He wants their love to grow without limits. A love that is born in them and born in us as we trust in Christ. It's been implanted in our lives as a new seed, and it grows and increases. But it's not just love that he prays for, it's also knowledge and discernment. Because in a lot of ways, we could go out and we could love people. We could just shower people in love. But without the truth of who God is, without the truth of God's word, and without knowing how to truly apply and rightly apply that truth, our love could actually damage. And so he prays, I want you to grow in love, but I want that to be surrounded with knowledge and truth and discernment. Know how to do this rightly in a way that would honor Christ and bring him honor and glory. It's kind of like a new tree. You plant a tree in the ground and you want it to grow straight and tall. And so you put some stakes in the ground and you tie those stakes to that tree. And that's kind of like the tree is love, and those stakes is knowledge and discernment, helping the tree to grow, love to grow and blossom so that it can be beneficial and create a harvest for others. And the result of that growing love here in verse 10 is that they would approve what is excellent. What is excellent in this world? What is good? What is right? What is most beneficial? What is going to help others? What's going to be good for the church? So that they would all live a life that is pure and blameless. He's talking about experiential knowledge, learning as we go along in life, learning who God is and how God works in our lives, and applying that to how we love others in a way that shows that we're living the life that Christ died for us to live, a life of purity, a life in which Christ will someday say, "Well done. You were pure and blameless. You chose love. You chose to have joy in circumstances that normally would have caused you, even as a believer, to maybe do things and say things that you shouldn't have said." Growth in relational, self-sacrificing love modeled in truth after Christ, leading to a pure and blameless life. Choosing to rejoice in moments that test our love. Paul's praying that their love would grow in knowledge and with discernment so that they could choose to rejoice in the moments that test their love. And there's nothing that tests our love for one another than those frustrating moments that we have with people that we're with a lot. Right? Our spouses, our kids, our coworkers, fellow Christians that we're on committees and boards with. You know, sometimes we kind of rub each other the wrong way, sometimes, don't we? Sometimes it's just annoying tricks and habits that we have, like tapping on the pulpit while the preacher's preaching, playing with the ring, or whatever it might be. We choose to love in those moments because those moments have arrived to test our joy and to test our love. Will we choose love? Will we choose joy even when we are frazzled? Think about Philip and Silas, or not Philip, Paul and Silas in Philippi. They're in jail. And what are they doing? They're praising God. Their joy is being tested. Their love is being tested. But yet they choose to rejoice and proclaim the truth of God who saves in Christ. And the jailer is touched by that, and God uses that to lead him and his family to faith in Christ. Who gets on your nerves? Who do we get frustrated with? Who's or what are we allowing to steal our joy? I had to work hard this week, and I was not fully accomplishing the task of finding joy, unfortunately, in a computer. It was frustrating. And I'm sad to say that it caused me to have a lack of joy for a few moments. But God is good, and his grace and forgiveness abounds. Choose to rejoice in the moments that we're frustrated, when our love for God, when our love for others is tested. Finally this morning, maybe we won't have to rush this along. Finally this morning for us, we have not just encouragement through joyful prayer for faith in the gospel and for faith and growth in the gospel, but also for a readiness to meet Christ. Several times you've already noticed as we read through this, I hope, and as you've read through this ahead of time, Paul, twice in these 11 chapters, talks about meeting Christ, being ready to meet Christ. And it's actually going to come up a couple of times in this book. He's talking about the end. And he's confident that God will bring the Philippians to that end when they will see Christ. That is the completion of our salvation, when we see Jesus. And that's why he wants them to know how to approve what is excellent, to have knowledge and discernment, so that they can know what is good and right and what is best, what is better than good and right, what is holy and righteous, so that they can live pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because as we grow in love, as we grow in knowledge and truth, as we learn to apply what God's word says in our lives, joyfully doing so as the love of God works in us, the fruit of righteousness comes out. The righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Christ's righteousness coming through us. We were saved for good works. A harvest of righteousness is waiting for those who are ready and willing to choose to live a pure and blameless life, knowing the truth, knowing that it will bring more joy to their lives as they follow Christ. All of what Paul is so joyful about, the gospel working in the lives of the Philippians, is all headed towards a destination: righteous living, so that when we see Christ, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because there's a time when we're all going to see Christ. And the day of Christ that he mentions here is that day in which all believers are gathered together at the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ says, "This is what you have done for me with the salvation that I provided for you. Come into the joy of your master." There's rewards waiting for believers. And we're not going to get into all of that here today. But what we have done for Christ, for good or for bad, out of our own selfish ambition, or whether it's for Christ or for others, it will be weighed and measured. And we will be rewarded for all of that which is done in Christ's name for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. God is working on us to bring all of us to the point where we will all, to some degree or another, receive those rewards, some rewards. It's all going to be different for each person, but all of us, God will see to it that we are all brought to that place where we can see Christ and not be ashamed, because he's working in us, he's growing us, he is shaping us. Yes, a lot of it has to do with God, but yes, we have to put it into practice. Cars don't run without gas. God's giving us the gas. He's given us his spirit. He's giving us his truth. We have to get in the car and push the gas pedal. And that means choosing joy. That means choosing to live in grace. That means choosing to live in love. That means choosing to live a life looking forward to being with Christ, finding that encouragement by, I'm going to see Christ one day and I want him to be pleased with me. And yes, he is going to be pleased with you, but may we work. How often in Jesus' parables did he say to others, "Work, you well done, you did something with what I've given you. Come into the joy of your master." For those of us who are striving, yearning to be with Christ, loving others, preparing ourselves by doing our Bible studies, by reading and praying, by worshiping together with saints, by allowing God to work in us in ministry, we are preparing ourselves to meet with Christ and to see him and to see that he loves us and he is ready and willing to reward us. Is that a motivation for your daily living? That's a motivation for joy, knowing that even though I might not always choose the best, God loves me, and in his grace, I am forgiven, I will be forgiven, and I will someday see Christ, and when I do, this moment is not going to count against me. We are motivated and encouraged to choose righteousness by our desire to be in the presence of Christ. May we honor him by letting God work in us, and may we honor him by working with what he's given us, putting all his good and wonderful tools into best practice as we possibly can. Encouragement for daily living through joyful prayer for faith, faith in everyday life, for growth in the gospel, and a readiness for Christ's return. And in all of this, we can find joy because God's grace has been given to us as his sons and daughters so that we can choose to live for Christ and not be disappointed day by day, moment by moment, no matter what may come. Let us trust in Christ and walk in this truth that he has given to us.